Good morning again to many of my friends that are here this morning that I've known for a long time, and it's grateful always to be with you. When your pastor called me and asked me if I would fill in for him while he's away on vacation, I said, sure, I'll be glad to do that. I love the people at First Baptist, and I enjoy coming back and being a part of that church. He said, well, let's meet together and let's talk to you about the sermon series that I'm doing. And I said, great. So we met at McDonald's in Biltmore Village, and he began to tell me he was preaching on the Ten Commandments. And I said, great, I love it. Which is my commandment? He said, yours is adultery. My sermon on adultery. And I thought, I don't believe I've ever preached a sermon or thought about the subject of adultery in the Baptist churches. At least most of us were pretty puritanical. The whole idea of talking about sex or adulterous relationships, I kept scanning my congregation. Some would say, I'm just human. We always think, how long and with whom has this been going on? But I realized upon great reflection, it's a very painful subject. It's painful because we're all affected by it somehow, some way, either through a friendship, or even you've been the victim, or even you've been the one who's been involved. And this is not a subject that's easy to talk about. It's painful. Should the church be involved as a good physician dealing with subjects that are really very current and very important to deal with? And so as your pastor wrote off, I thought to myself, this will be a challenge to just think about this and also recognize God has a plan to help us deal not only with the aftermath of adultery, but even help us to get in on the front end and actually quell it. The church has an obligation to be relevant. We have an obligation to be the witnesses in this world. God has called us to be a special and peculiar people. And so with some power of the Holy Spirit, I feel that maybe we ought to have a conversation about the seventh and about what that seventh command may mean to us and how relevant it really is. The command is found in Exodus chapter 20. It's sort of sandwiched between you shouldn't kill anybody and you shouldn't steal from folks. Quite frankly, those five words, you shall not commit adultery, was among the 10, the Decalogue. And the reason it was is because they were fixing to go into the Canaanite culture where promiscuity and open fertility, sex even given a religious overtone, they would be faced with. So God was calling them to be a faithful, monogamous people, purely committed to family. That goes from the get-go. God had a wonderful plan for society. And one of them was to prohibit our natural inclination to stray, to move beyond the vows that we made to another. And then Jesus gives us more of a clear word about adultery in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 27 through 29, chapter 5. Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then he says in verse 29, and if your right eye makes you stumble, pretty radical, tear it out, throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body should perish than that your whole body be thrown into hell. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Praise be unto God. I thought a good way to begin talking about this difficult subject is to just read something you may have heard somewhere along the line. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the presence of God and before this congregation to join together this man and this woman in marriage. Marriage is a holy estate instituted by God and is commended in the scripture as honorable to all who enter it lawfully and in true affection. It was confirmed by Christ's solemn words and hallowed by his gracious presence, the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. And it is set forth by the apostle, signifying the mystical union between Christ and his church. Therefore, it ought not to be entered upon lightly or unadvisedly, but thoughtfully and reverently, duly considering the causes for which it was ordained. Any of y'all ever heard those words? Any of y'all with trembling knees ever stood before someone like me and had to say those words like sickness and health, death do us part, good times and bad? Now, most of the couples I marry these days, they hear that good times, and they hear those prosperous times, and they hear about health. And I try to tell them that the best wedding that was ever done was for Prince Charles and Lady Di. It's a great wedding, but it's not about weddings. It was about marriage. So when we talk about the subject of adultery, recognize we're talking about God's marriage to his people, first of all. The Ten Commandments were actually God's vows being displayed for his people. Moses coming to them and saying, God loves you with all his being. He wants you to be his God and he wants you to be his people. And here are the things he wants you to uphold. And so they're to say by their behavior, through their obedience, I do. I will. And they did it for about 30 days until Moses delayed up on the mountain and had come down and do it all over again. Because the adulterous spirit, the spirit of waywardness somehow, because of human freedom, is embedded in all our souls. It is a matter of grace that we are all God's people. Now, I've been a pastor for 32 years. Well, formerly I was. I'm still a pastor. And I've counseled a lot of folks, and even before marriage and during marriage and unfortunately in the aftermath of divorce. And I've read books about the marriage. I've gone to workshops. And by God's grace, I've been married now 48 years to the same lady by the grace of God. We loved the idea of marriage more than we love sometimes each other. We are guided by the star of an agreement called a covenant, a willingness to give ourselves over to obedience, to a command, to love, and to care, and to be faithful. So God, in his wisdom, gave us a marriage opportunity when he called us to be his people. And then he included in that marriage contract these things that he thought would create for them difficulty in staying together as a whole people. Now, would anyone call this breaking news? We are living in American culture with a barrage of mythologies about relationships. Rarely do I hear people talk about marriage. They talk about, I'm in a relationship. Everywhere we see marriage is called mostly a relationship. It's more than a relationship. It's a divine design plan by God for society and for the family. Our culture is decaying, as we all know, because of an avalanche of promiscuity and all kinds of things that I don't need to outline. You know, you're informed. Please, with me, understand that in the midst of all of this, including the church being involved in mishaps of marriage and of infidelity and adultery, God still has a wonderful plan in the midst of all this to restore his church first and his people so that our society in America will remain whole and in God. The media certainly doesn't give us any encouragement, does it? Everywhere we go, we see somebody prancing across the screen talking to us about recreational sex, as if there ever was anything called recreational sex. Sex is a gift from God, given to us, the bed undefiled, to create for us pleasure in knowing someone in an intimate way. But it was never just for pleasure. It was for an emotional commitment from one person to another that finds its way into a commitment in children and in society. God had a larger plan than just recreational sex. And I believe that the reason God, and I think God probably said, Moses, I want you to number all these Ten Commands. And I want you to number the adultery command, number 7. Now, of course, this is my imagination. I'm 70 years old and I can imagine anything I want to. 7. In the secular world, 7 can be maybe construed as lucky number. Or 7 colors of the rainbow. Some scientists say that 7 is the basis for a lot of physics. And even in music, 7 has an important part, the number. Math, 7 somehow in there in the core. But in biblical numerology, 7, you know this from Sunday school, meant completion. It meant that it summed up everything, or that it encompasses everything. 7. Now, your pastor did not speak on the command of murder last week. But I will tell you, if you break the 7th command, you almost break all of the commands. Watch me now. Stay with me. If you break the 7th command and adultery is committed, I might could easily say, you have murdered a good thing, a great relationship, promising trust your children have in you, the opportunity to have a good name, you've murdered it. We know that from current events. People who have mistakenly or done things wrongly have murdered their names, never to be recovered. You've stolen something too from yourself, you know that, by committing adultery. You've stolen the joy that comes with being honest and fully free, at peace. You've broken that command too. You've broken a devotion you've had to God and God alone. When you've made someone else more important than God himself, you put something ahead of God. And in some ways, you have broken the command of idolatry by committing adultery, by exalting your egos or making yourself your own service needs mean more paramount than God, substituting pleasure for peace. Almost 7 when you break that command, almost breaks, obliterates everything. One Sunday, I had my next-door neighbor bought a sports car, a brand-new sports car. I loved it. I broke the command of covetousness. I loved what he bought. It was great. My old Buick was breaking down, and he's got this new sports car. Gary was my friend. We played basketball together, did stuff, and he had this. And I called him up because he was a friend one day, and I said, Gary, I want to use you in a sermon illustration. You know, I always tell people in advance before I use their name. And he said, well, what's it going to be on? I said, idolatry. You know, he shines it, washed it every single day. I said, idolatry. He got quiet over the phone. And I said, Gary, you still there? He said, why would you choose me for adultery? I said, I didn't say adultery, Gary, my friend. I said idolatry. We need to talk. Idolatry obliterates all of the commands. Adultery does. So we find ourselves saying, maybe God, in his design, made it number 7 so that it would stick out and become something that we would pay attention to just because it's 7. Now, we all know this because we are adults and we have grown in Christ. God expects something of us that the world maybe doesn't expect. I know in the book of Acts, one of my verses that leapt out at me this week in my own devotional time, it said, save yourself from this crooked and perverse generation. Acts 4:20. Save yourself. Save ourselves from this mishap. To come to the end of life's journey and be able to say, I was faithful. That I did not break the vows in the old books that I heard from when I got married. Sometimes adultery takes forms that are not related to sex. Sometimes men and women, we find our work is the other woman, the other man. Our ambitions. We didn't give enough time to our relationship, but we gave all our energies to work or to some other idea. Shortchanging our relationships. When I was a pastor in New York, I didn't have a church building to go to or an office. I had to build a little office, basement office. And my little 5-year-old son, John, used to come down there and walk on in on me while I was studying. And finally I said, John, when you see the door closed, it means that Pop's studying. And I'll never forget him as he was walking up the stairs, he said, Dad, your door's always, always closed. And it occurred to me, adultery in relationships is not always about another person, but it's about an ambition or a work. And I close out that relationship. God wants better for us to put things in its proper perspective. How can we prevent ourselves from coming to the end of life's journey and prevent ourselves from falling into the murderous acts of adultery over our name and over our relationships and our family? There are some ways that Jesus is actually informing us. He said, you've heard it said that when you commit adultery, don't do it. And he said, don't commit adultery. And then he said, but I say to you, if you look upon a woman, and I would add man, with lust, you've already committed this in your heart. Jesus is giving us some insights here, folks. Do you know where sin takes its first opportunity in your life? It's through what you pay attention to, where your eyes go, where your heart goes. That's where it starts. What are you looking at? William Barclay, the Anglican scholar, said, it's never the first look that's bad, it's the second one. It's where your eyes go. Where your focus goes is where your devotion goes. Origen, the church father, read verse 29. It says you ought to rip out your eye. You know what he did? He castrated himself. Now, that's a radical way of saying, I don't want to be impure before God. But he knew that the heart and the mind and the thought life, that is where sin takes its opportunity. It's where you place your devotion, your eyes, your heart. That's why the first command was where we should place our eyes, on devotion to God. And to place all our heart, Jesus said the greater command is to all your strength and your heart and your mind, focus on God. The thought life is where it all starts. That's where the adulterous spirit begins, in what I think. And what I think is what I take in. Now, commercial, put down that iPhone. I'm saying what everyone knows. I walk into a restaurant and nobody's talking to each other. They're playing games with an iPhone. They're doing, this is the new worship posture. Shut up the computer. Get alone with God. Commit ourselves to worship and to pray. Wash your mind, the scripture said. Wash your heart with a hyssop. The psalmist David said, having committed adultery, he said, Lord, I didn't break Uriah and Bathsheba. I killed this man. And I committed adultery. But I broke your heart, God. That's where the marriage was. First with you. I killed the relationship. The joy of the salvation. Lord, create in me again a clean heart. And restore in me the joy of your salvation. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, adultery is the loss of a great name and a great reputation. But losing a relationship with God and not knowing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and the peace that follows, isn't that a greater mishap for God's people? Oh, it begins with what we see. And what we see is what we think, and oftentimes is what we then do. And then I'm reminded, God really wants us, and this sounds like an obvious, to be honest with ourselves. I've known some great preachers through the years who have had mishaps, lost their, not only their wives, they lost their families, they lost their church, and the confidence people have in God. I've always kind of been frightened of being in that role of being center as a witness. But I remember one of my pastor friends who had marriage broken because of an adulterous relationship. He said, there are three things, buddy, I've learned from this that's happened that I reflect on since I lost my family, and three things I would tell other people, not just preachers, anybody. The three things were this. Pray, because I lost my prayer life. That's where it started, my prayer and worship life. Then when I stopped praying and stopped worshiping, I noticed I lost power. Second is when I didn't have an accountability group, a group of men that I could sit down with and they confront me with myself. I lost myself in that. I got isolated and lonely. And I got crazy. And then the third thing he said is, the greatest myth that Christians bear or think is, it can't happen to me. And when you believe it can't happen to you is when you get lazy spiritually and forget that God came to this world because he knew that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. He knows that I have within me the opportunity and also the proclivity to be sinful and dark. It is in me. It's in all of us. The Bible is very clear. There's nothing good in man. And Jesus says, I know what's in the heart of man. He made it very well. And that's why Jesus came. He did not come to establish a bunch of do-goody principles. He came to die on the cross, to shed his blood, that we might be reconciled to God and honest before God and hear what God says in his word through Jesus, that if I be lifted up, the prince of this age will fall down. And then he said, and you shall know the truth about yourself, and it will liberate you, and it will set you free. Adultery is just a kind of on the one of the many things that happen when we lose sight of the core issue. The core issue is being in relationship with God and taking seriously our malady of sin that Jesus came to cure. I don't know if this is a true story. You know, preachers, we tell stories, we think it's true. I'm not sure it is. I'm going to tell it anyway. Don't walk out here and say he told me a lie. I'm just telling you. I don't know. This is just a story, but boy, I like the story. In a moment, I'll stand down here like all preachers do and invite you, at least in the Baptist church, invite you to come forward if this God should call you to become a Christian. According to one man, there was a guy that comes down every Sunday. He was convicted of something. He'd come down the aisle. Each Sunday, he'd keep coming down the aisle. It was a habit. People started taking notice of it. He kept coming down the aisle, and he would say things so everyone could actually hear him. He said, oh, God, please, please clear the cobwebs out of my life. And Sunday after Sunday, the preacher would pray for him. He'd come back down the aisle, and he'd say the same thing. Oh, God, please clean the cobwebs out of my life. And finally, one Sunday, one man on the front pew had had enough of hearing the same old stuff. A guy walked down the aisle, and when he said, oh, God, please clean the cobwebs out of my life, the man who could stand it no longer in the church stood up and said, oh God, please, please kill that spider in the man's life. And that's what God has done. He didn't come down here and tell you, you know, quit fooling around because it's wrong. And it'll make you feel guilty and you'll have no peace. He didn't say, don't steal and don't murder, because it's probably not a good society that just allows it freely. He didn't come down and say, just quit idolizing your car and your job and your ego, because it's a given. You know it's probably not a good thing to do. No, he didn't tell you that. He came to you and told you that God was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and that he came to save sinners like me. And until we get it straight and realize that adultery and all these other sins are a result of not having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we'll keep weaving these cobwebs. And we'll keep keeping in trouble. Kill the spider in my life. Oh, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross that I might be free of the power and penalty of sin. Fill me again, as David quested years ago in the Old Testament, with your blessed Holy Spirit, giving me power to live a life in relationship with God. Isn't that what you want to turn in at the end of the day, at the end of your life? I do. I'm scared. The devil's always after me. I'm scared. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And amen. And amen. Our hymn of invitation is Come, O Christ.